evening, I'm turning to Mark chapter 16, and I would encourage you to do the same as we begin our thoughts together this evening. We will begin in Mark chapter 16. Let me say once again that I appreciate very much the opportunity to be here again and to continue to think about the work here. Whatever happens, we love you. I was talking to my dad before we came up this last week, and he said, "Well, all I know to tell you about it is the people at Annandale are always going to be special to your mom and me because of how good they were to Jillian." And we all continue to feel that way. You're very special to us personally because when we got our start in LaGrange, Georgia, you helped us financially to do the work there. So we love you, and whatever happens, you are, as the Apostle Paul would say to the church at Philippi, you are in our hearts. And we love you and appreciate you very much. Whatever happens, this is a lesson that is intended to glorify God. It is intended to encourage you. And above all else, this lesson is intended to give you, as a child of God, a greater assurance in the truth that God loves you. I like to use PowerPoint for some lessons. Other lessons, I think it takes away. I think that the PowerPoint show takes away from this lesson. I want to encourage you to take your Bible and to look at these passages with me tonight as we think about the idea that God loves me. In Mark, the 16th chapter, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." When we turn our attention to the church at Rome and the letter that was written to the Romans, and we specifically turn to Romans, the 6th chapter, what we learn is that somewhere between the giving of the Great Commission and the letter that was written to the Romans, someone took the gospel to Rome. And they taught what Jesus told them to teach in Mark 16, 15, and 16. They taught the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They taught the importance of belief, and they taught the importance of baptism. And so when we come to Romans, the 6th chapter, and we read verses 3 through 6, we are reading about Mark 16, 15, and 16 taking place in the lives of the Christians that comprise the church at Rome. And the way that it is worded toward them, verse 3, it is in the form of a rhetorical question. And what that's communicating to them and to us is that they already knew this. The point for them and the point for us is that they needed to be reminded of it. There are things that we know that we need to be reminded of on a daily basis. To the Romans, the Holy Spirit would say, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." They needed to be reminded of some things that pertained to the beginning of their relationship with God through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And I want to say to you tonight that the Romans needed assurance. Do you not know Yeah, they knew, but they needed to be reminded because they needed for their personal faith to be fortified. They needed to be reminded because they needed assurance. When I turn back to Romans, the first chapter, and I begin reading in verse 18, and I begin making my way to chapter 6, what occurs to me is that I need assurance concerning the concept that God loves me. And the reason that I need to be assured and reassured on a daily basis concerning that is because I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, past tense. I sin more and fall short of God's glory more than I would like to admit, present tense. And if my past and present is any indication of my future, then I'm going to be tempted to yield, and I am going to yield to those temptations, and I'm going to sin. In Romans, the first chapter, beginning in verse 18, what we learn about God is that His wrath is revealed from heaven. And when we think about wrath, we need to understand that this is not talking about God having a temper tantrum. This is not God, talking about God having a short fuse and us like the children that we are before our Father in heaven. It's not that we behave in a certain way and then he just flies off the handle with us. That's not what His wrath is about. The wrath of God has to do with something that is not unprincipled. It's not unpredictable. It's not uncontrolled. God's wrath is His settled, determined response to sin. It's His holy hostility to evil. And what Romans 1:18 is teaching us about the wrath of God is that it is being revealed, present tense, from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In Romans 1:18 through 32, the Gentile world is being described. And this is the first type of sinner described in the first three chapters of Romans. And the point that Romans 1:18 is making about this type of sinner is that the wrath of God is being revealed against him. So we can read those verses and we can say, okay, I'm thankful that I'm not like those folks. Then we get to Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, and we read about this fault-finding judgmentalist, this critical moralizer, this person who sins, and yet they condemn others for the very things that they are guilty of. And so we need to appreciate that Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is not just revealed against these Gentile forms of ungodliness and unrighteousness, people that don't know the Lord, but it's also revealed against folks who know God and know better and don't do better and who are critical of other people who are doing the same. Look at Romans, the second chapter, and look at verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. That is one of the most unnerving expressions. And this is nervous laughter. This is an understanding of what that means. Wrath in the day of wrath. There is coming a day in which Jehovah God is going to right all the wrongs, and folks are going to get what they deserve. There is coming a day of judgment in which Jehovah God is going to pour forth the bowl of wrath that is referred to as the final judgment.
And there are folks in the category of Romans 2, 1 through 16 who are treasuring up for themselves wrath in the day of wrath. I don't want to be among them. Verse 8, those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. In the day, verse 16, when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Maybe you don't find yourself in that first category. Maybe you don't find yourself in Romans 1, 18 through 32, but maybe you find yourself in chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. And if you can get through those two types of sinners unscathed, and you think, okay, I'm doing okay. I'm not in Romans 1, 18 through 32. I'm not in 2, 1 through 16. Then we get into chapter 2, verse 17 through 29. And what do we read about in this particular category? We read about folks who are self-confident. Their confidence is in themselves, in who they are, in who their daddy is, and who their granddaddy is, and in their lineage before Jehovah God. They are Jews, and they rest on the law, and they make their boast in God, verse 17, and they know His will, and they approve the things that are excellent, being instructed in the law, and they are confident that they themselves are guides to the blind, lights to those who are in darkness, and instructors of foolish, and teachers of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore, verse 21, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. As it is written. And someone says, well, I have been circumcised. Colossians 2, what is the circumcision of the new covenant, my beloved brethren? Someone in Christ today says, well, I've been baptized into Christ, the circumcision of the new covenant. Verse 25, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgression of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. How might we say that today? He is not a Christian who is one outwardly, who has just gone through the outward external motions of obeying the letter, not in the Spirit, by faith. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the Spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. What is the conclusion of the whole matter, chapter 3, verse 10? There is none righteous. No, not one. What then? Am I better than they? If I'm not in the first category, am I better than they? No. If I'm not in the second, am I? No. Well, what if I'm not in the third? No. What am I as I stand before the holy and righteous God? I am a sinner. I have fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3, verse 23. And what we need to appreciate, Romans, the sixth chapter, verse 23, is that the wages of sin is not a timeout. the wages of sin is not being grounded from something. The wages of sin is not a bad day. The wages of sin is that we don't take a time out somewhere until God sort of gets over it. And then once God gets over it, then He'll allow us to come into His presence. Romans 6 verse 23 teaches me that the wages of my sin is death. That's the seriousness of the problem that I have as I contemplate my personal relationship with the true and living God. He is sinless. He has called me not to sin. I have sinned and fallen short of His glory. And what is the lie that the devil tells me on a daily basis? How in the world, Jason, could you ever expect God to love you? I want to suggest to you this evening, by way of encouragement, that we can know that God loves us as we contemplate the person and the work of our Father in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And all of that is communicated to us in Romans, the 5th chapter, in the first 11 verses. Salvation is by grace through faith. And when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we believe and we are baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, we are justified by the blood of the Lamb. It changes our relationship to God. And that's what's under discussion beginning in Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Three quick points for your consideration tonight and for the rest of your life as you make your journey from earth to heaven. You can know that God loves you because of the person and the work of God the Father. What did God the Father do? He put together in eternity a plan so that He could have a relationship with the likes of sinful folks like you and me. When you think about His holy hostility to sin and to evil and unrighteousness, this is what God the Father did for you. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 25. Whom God set forth. Do you know why you have the opportunity to be forgiven? because you have a God and Father in heaven who loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son so that those who would believe in Him might have life and life eternal. God did that for you because He loves you. You go to Romans the 5th chapter and you think about why God the Father chose to do that for you because of the great love for you that He has. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love toward us. And then you think about, when did He love you? Did He love you when you were pretty? You know, it's easy to love people that we judge to be attractive to us, whether that be in the way they look or in their personality or the team that they choose to pull for. You know, we have our likes and dislikes, and some of us like some things and others like other things, and we make choices based upon the things that we like and the things that we find to be attractive and beautiful, the things that we find to be pretty. When did our God and Father in heaven send forth His Son? While we were still sinners, verse 8. When we were His enemies, verse 10. When we were unlovable, He loved us. Now, what is the point of verse 9 and the point of verse 10? Much more then. If God loved you so much when you were a sinner, when you were an enemy, when you were unrighteous and without strength, then how much more then does He love us now that we are His children, adopted into His family? God the Father loves you, and you can know that because of what He has done for you in Christ Jesus. Number two, you can know that Jesus loves you because He died for you. Romans 5, verse 8. Christ died for you. It was by His blood that you are justified. It is through the death of Jesus that we have forgiveness of sin and the hope of heaven. Why did Jesus do that for us? Because He loves us. When you doubt whether or not God loves you, when you need assurance that Jesus loves you enough to save you on the day of judgment, then you go outside the gate. You go outside of Jerusalem to Calvary by faith, and you see Him there for you, and you understand that He is doing that for you because He loves you. He loves you. That's what brought Him from heaven to earth. That is what kept Him to the cross. That is what enabled Him to do the work that His Father had given Him to do. His great love for you. And when you doubt, when you need assurance that God loves you, Romans 5, verse 5, you be encouraged that the hope that we have in the day of judgment, and this is the hope that we have, verse 9. You remember that Romans 1:18, the wrath of God being revealed from heaven, and chapter 2, 5, people storing up wrath in the day of wrath? Look at the blessing of the person and the work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, verse 9. What are we going to be saved from through Him on the day of judgment? Wrath. The wrath of God is coming. And it is a sight not to behold. It is a sight that we want to be delivered from. And through Christ, we can be. And as you live your life, the hope that you have in Christ Jesus, Romans 5:5, it does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out where we most desperately need it the most. In our hearts. It's in our heart that the devil tries to gain a place. Ephesians 4. Give no place to the devil. instead of allowing the lie of the devil that God doesn't love you into your heart, you allow the Holy Spirit to pour out the love of God in your heart, who was given to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, where incidentally there is therefore now, Romans 8:1, no condemnation. Romans 8:39, there is no separation from those whom God loves. If God be for us, Romans 8:31, then who can be against us? If God be for us, then who can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? No, not one. No, not nothing can separate us from the love of God. God loves you. And if you believe that tonight, and you have not responded to John 3:16, then you're not where the Romans were. The Romans understood that God loved them so much that He sent forth His only begotten Son. And their response to that was faith, and their faith prompted them to share in the experience of Christ. They were buried with Him through baptism. They arose to walk in newness of life with Him. And they, just like us, they needed assurance. And what did God give them? He gave them what they needed. And He'll do that for you in your life tonight. Do you need to respond and have your sins forgiven by the blood of the Lamb? Do that in full assurance of faith and be forgiven. If you are a child of God, but you have allowed the devil to lie to you to the extent that you are not walking in joy and love and peace because you don't believe that God loves you, you think about the Father and you think about the Son and you think about the Holy Spirit, and you be encouraged. While we stand and while we sing, we invite you to come to Jesus.